As I mentioned, our sermon this evening is based upon the words from Matthew's gospel regarding Jesus' prayer in the garden. We pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who by his pain and death and rising is always watching and praying for you. To me, the word complacency conjures up the idea of someone who's completely carefree and at ease, while some unknown danger or defeat sneaks up upon them. Like in the old children's story, where the hare is lying in the grass, taking a nap, while the tortoise inches towards the finish line. No warning, no alarm at all. Or like an antelope peacefully grazing while the lion prowls in the tall grass, preparing to pounce. The picture painted in our text isn't really like that, though. It's the middle of the night. Jesus has been telling his disciples for months, weeks, and especially that very night about what is going to happen to him. That he is going to be betrayed, that they are going to fail him and run away from him and deny him. He has pointedly told Peter that he will deny him three times. He has told them that he is going to die. Jesus tells them that he is deeply sorrowful. He shows them that sorrow and anxiety in the way that he prays, in the pain that he shows. This dark night is so thick with anxiety and fear that Peter probably could have cut it with his sword. So, complacency is the very last thing that should have been going on. Desperation, fear, weakness, sorrow, yes, but complacency? How? Complacency, I think, really requires one of two things, and worst of all, if both are true. First, an underestimation of the danger or test that one is facing. Or second, an overestimation of one's own ability to face that which is coming. Neither of them should have been true for Peter. Neither of them should ever be true for you. And yet, sadly, both very often are. It was a beautiful day. We were camping by a river, my family and I was probably 5, 6, 7 years old, something like that. And I remember that the older kids were all out swimming in the river, and I had heard tell of this thing called a sandbar. I knew that I could walk out to it, or that I should have been able to walk out to it, that it would get a little bit deeper, and then it would be shallower, and it would be okay, and I wanted to go out there. I knew I couldn't swim very well, but this didn't seem like it would be a problem. It didn't seem like it would require swimming. I don't know if I overestimated my height, underestimated the depth of the river, or just stepped in a different place than the others had been before me. But suddenly I was being swept under. I remember calling out to my dad before falling beneath the water, screaming for his help. He seemed so far away on the opposite side of the river. It's one of the more frightening things I can remember ever happening in my life. And I don't know if it was specifically complacency, but one way or another, I wasn't prepared for that river. Peter certainly should have been. Nobody warned me about the depth of the river. Nobody called out to me, hey, watch where you're stepping. But Jesus had been incessantly warning Peter about the danger that lay before him. I think, though, but the first problem Peter had is what I mentioned before. He is underestimating the trouble and the temptation that awaits him. It seems pretty clear that he thinks he knows what sort of temptation it will be, a test of physical bravery. Earlier we had read about how he said, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. The disciples that night in the upper room had said, look, here are two swords, let's take these. And when the moment came, or the moment that Peter thought was the moment, he sure seemed ready. He stood up, ready to fight, ready to die. I mean, he even cut off a guy's ear. He thought he knew what kind of challenge he was facing, and so he was complacent. Jesus warned him that he needed to watch and pray because he didn't realize what he was up against, but Peter didn't listen. He fell asleep on the watch and failed to pray, and so he became the devil's prey. But later, Peter would write by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So be warned from both Peter's example and Peter's words. When you are sleeping and at ease, when you think you know the type of test or temptation that is coming upon you, watch out. The water is often deeper than you realize. When you are lulled into a false sense of security, watch and pray. In every decision you make, in every situation that you face, in every relationship that you have, you should be watching and praying. You should be considering, how might the devil be attempting to sneak up upon me? What seemingly beautiful day is he hiding behind to bring temptation suddenly upon me? Watch on the basis of Jesus' word for false teachers, for the love of the world, for the weakness of your own flesh, and for the snares of the devil. But know that you are watching with Jesus. Jesus, obviously, is not complacent at all. In John 13, at the beginning of the Passion narrative there, it says, Jesus, knowing everything that was about to come upon him. And in our text, it mentions at the end, Jesus saying, "Rise, my betrayer is at hand." A betrayer of whom he had said earlier that night, to whom he had said earlier that night, "Now is your hour and the power of darkness." Jesus was aware of the many traps and tests and temptations that lay before him. It's why he is filled with such sorrow and anxiety. He knew the cup he must drink. He knew this because he listened to the Father's word. He knew how monumental the test would be. He was not about to fall asleep on watch. That's why he asked his friends to watch with him. This is, in the first respect, a very human moment where Jesus dearly longs for the companionship and comfort and counsel of his friends. He says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Think of all the ways that Jesus could say the same to you. How many times do you go about your life? How many things do you do in your life without ever even stopping to consider the dangers and the temptations? How many snares do you fall into unawares because you never stop to watch and pray? But fear not, for Jesus watches for you. As I sunk beneath those waters as a child and cried out for Dad when he seemed so far away, I knew that I was very much in over my head. Dad was my only hope. His watchfulness, his speed, his strength to come to my aid, and he did. Soon, he had me safe, and so does Jesus. He is always watching. How much better it is, isn't it? If you have to stay up to watch in the middle of the night for some reason, maybe you're driving somewhere overnight, how much better it is if you have someone else staying awake with you to watch with you. Jesus' friends could not do this for him, but he always does it for you. Behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, he is always watching. He knows the troubles of this world and the schemes of the devil because he faced them all and defeated them for you. He warns you of them all in his word. He shields you against them in his word. More importantly, he conquered all of them for you and gives you that victory through faith. In perfect obedience to his Father's will, he went to the cross and laid down his life and rose again. So now he watches with you in every troubled moment, in every temptation. Jesus says, "Watch with me and pray." See, the second thing that leads to complacency, as we mentioned, is really an overestimation of your own strength. As a child in that river, I don't really know that that was necessarily my problem, but it certainly is true that the river was stronger than me. And it is certainly often a problem for all of us. In fact, this is a problem so common that there have got to be an unimaginable number of trite, overused phrases that refer to it, like biting off more than you can chew? When your eyes are bigger than your stomach? When you're resting on your laurels? It was certainly also a problem common to Peter, as we heard. Even if they all deny you, I never will, he said. Even when Jesus told him he would not believe that he could do such a thing. So he warned them, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter was thinking about his willingness. It's true that he was willing. Peter was a believer. He had faith. The spirit that Jesus speaks of is that new man of faith in us. And Peter did not want to deny his Savior. He was willing to follow him to death. But Peter failed to reckon with the weakness of his flesh. That is his sinful nature. Now, of course, Jesus himself did not have a sinful nature, but he did have a human nature, one which was humbled willingly, in the sense that he was completely subjected to the same vulnerabilities of pain and anxiety and emotion and exhaustion that ours is. He says in our text, my soul is deeply troubled even unto death. Does he mean that he is so troubled and grieved and anxious about all of the pain and suffering that is about to happen to him that the emotional pain itself is enough to kill him? Does he mean that in his heart and soul he is beginning to feel already the full weight and stabbing pain of bearing the sin of the world upon the cross? Whatever exactly it is he means, it is clear that he is bearing a burden far beyond anything that you or I have ever faced or could even begin to wrap our minds around. It's why, again, he so much wants his friends to pray with him. He needs it. They need it. Isn't that astonishing, by the way? That Jesus so desperately needs to pray, but his disciples clearly don't think that they do. The Holy Son of God needs to spend this night in prayer, but now the disciples are fine with maybe a muttered couple of words before they drift away to sleep. How much more if Jesus, the perfect one, needed that strength from his Father to trust and to go on, how much more do you and I need to pray? For you and I not only have a human nature, but we also have that sinful nature, that weakness, that enemy on the inside, which is seeking to destroy you. You need to pray like Jesus. So, how do you do that? Well, first, I think Jesus shows us here something helpful in that when we're praying, we should be vulnerable. Jesus has no sin to confess, but he openly admits all his sorrow and turmoil of soul. He doesn't slap on a brave face either for his disciples or for his Father. He is vulnerable before them and pours out all of his desire to God. His desires are two. In his prayer, there are two things that he wishes. The first is not to suffer the pain of the cross. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. As St. Paul wrote, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Jesus doesn't go to the cross because he likes to suffer. He goes there because it is the only way to accomplish the second thing that he prays for, that he desires. And that is to obey the Father in their plan to save you. So when you pray, begin in prayer by being vulnerable before God. Tell him how you feel. Tell him about your anxieties, your troubles, your terrors, and of course, tell him all your sins. Don't overestimate your strength. Don't pretend to be something that you are not. The only one you'll be fooling is yourself. After all, we said in our confession of sins earlier, quoting right from 1 John, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. When we refuse to admit sin, that's all we're doing. We're lying to ourselves, not to anyone else. Everybody else knows our sins. God knows our sins. The only person we're fooling is me. And all that does is set us up to fail. And you can apply this to everything. What John says, if we say we have no sin, he doesn't just mean like in general, right? It's pretty easy for most people to admit, well, I've done some things that are wrong. He means in every day and in every situation. If you come away from it thinking, I'm perfectly blameless. You are only deceiving yourself, and you are setting yourself up to fail. Instead, be vulnerable in prayer and confess your sins to God. Second, be persistent in prayer. Notice how Jesus keeps going back. He refers, when he comes to the disciples, saying, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? He refers to it that way as if it's only a very short time, right? You guys couldn't even do that. Now, maybe to you, the idea of praying for a whole hour seems rather daunting. Like, how could we even pray for a whole hour? But Jesus is acting like it's just a short time. Maybe you think, well, what's the point of repeating the same thing for an hour over and over again? Well, notice that Jesus doesn't actually literally only repeat the same thing over and over for an hour. We're given the gist of what he prayed, but we're also shown a way in which his prayer subtly changes. He is praying consistently and persistently about the same thing. At first, he prays, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Later, he prays, if it is not possible for this cup to pass unless I drink it, your will be done. The subtle change in the way that he is praying reflects the way that his prayer and meditation on the word and will of God has firmed and strengthened him in his understanding and trust of God's word. He knows that he must drink this cup. And so what he's really praying for the whole time is that God's will be done. He is praying for the strength to continue, to trust, to drink the cup of the Father's wrath against your sin and mine all the way to its bitter dregs, to take into his own body the poison of the sins of the world and die for them. This is how you can pray in every prayer. Take any situation, take any trouble, take any temptation, and pray about it persistently. You maybe remember learning at some point the idea that there's two types of prayers, one that you can say, you know, confidently because you know it's God's will because he promised it, and others where you're not sure, so you say, if it is your will. Well, we shouldn't ever end our prayers with prayers that we're not sure about. James actually says that if we pray without faith, that means without being positive of what we're asking for, our prayer is pretty worthless. He says we're like a boat being tossed to and fro by the waves. He says that person should not expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Instead, he says, let him pray in faith. So how do you do that? Because he does say to pray in everything and about everything. Well, the answer is to pray deep. Start out. Imagine that your mother or your father is very sick, possibly life-threatening, and you go to pray to God about this. You'll probably start by saying, Lord, if it is your will, heal my mom. It's a good way to start, but don't stop there. Continue on. Ask God that no matter what his will is with regard to the physical health of your mother, that he would strengthen you to accept his will in trust. That he would use the situation to strengthen your faith and your mom's faith. See, now start praying for the other people involved in this situation, right? For your mom and for the other people who are involved and for the people who know her, and that the whole situation might be used to shine the light of the gospel to others. There are many things that God has promised you in his word that can be applied to any and every situation that you face. Find them. Meditate on them. Pray for them with confidence. And pray with that confidence because you know that Jesus prays for you. When Jesus prayed for God's will to be done, well, that means he was praying for you. He was praying for strength to save you. He was praying that he might bear your sins and take them all away. He was praying to die your death in your place and to be raised to life that he might raise you with him. He was praying that he might be the perfect sacrifice for you and thus be your mediator to the Father. Therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is able to save completely all those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. To make intercession for them, that means to pray for them at all times on your behalf to his Father. He said the same to Peter that night. I have prayed for you, he said, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That same night, he also said that he prays for you when he was praying to the Father, and he said, I do not pray for these only, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. That is you. He is praying for you and interceding for you now by the mighty power of his suffering and by the pains of his cross And by the strength of his resurrection, he is ready at all times to come to your aid, to uphold you, to warn you, to forgive you. Therefore, watch and pray with Jesus. He watches and prays for you. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.